open our ears in your name.
Amen.
Thank you. Can you guys hear me?
Oh, yes.
Yeah.
Awesome.
Yeah.
Loud and clear. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Hey. It's almost been 3 years I've been in this spot here. Is that was it Palm Sunday? That would be 3 years. Yeah, it's wild. So we're going through Mark, and as you know, it's been about 3 years that the disciples have been walking with the Lord. We called them to follow, and that's what they've been doing. And right now we're in Mark 14, if you guys want to open up. Mark chapter 14. So it's been about 3 years. I've known most of you here. A lot of you, actually, a lot longer. We've been to church for a lot longer than 3 years. I was just talking to some locals here. But it's quite the church, you know, when we're at the leadership meeting Monday night, and it's kind of like, well, what are we going to do for Lent? Your house, my house, his house? Start texting people. We need a place to meet. And we just seem to meet at each other's houses. And I think that's really neat. And it's quite fitting. I think that really fits with the way that the disciples were doing it. It's about 3 years they've been traveling together, eating together, you know, sleeping, everything else. I don't know about babies, maybe changing diapers together. That's what I think. They've been doing life together with Jesus. Can you imagine just if we were to do church 6 days a week and have one day of rest? That's like what they're doing for 3 years, right? We do church once a week and we get together and set it up, tear it down, go home, whatever. But these guys are doing it for a while. So think about how close you would be, you know, even to like your relatives if you lived with them still, right? If you lived with them for 3 years. I'm sure college, right? Who's in college? Do you guys get pretty close to the dorm mates if you have them like all 3 years? Is it like, you know, is it kind of frustrating? Marquita's like, I'm a teacher and it's frustrating. All the inside jokes that drive me nuts. So let's go ahead and read Mark 14. Let's do verse 1. I'm going to skip through the stuff we reviewed last week. It was now 2 days before the Passover celebration and the festival of unleavened bread. The leading priests and the teachers of religious law were looking for an opportunity to capture Jesus secretly and put him to death. If I'm reading kind of a New Living Translation. You guys have that one? You can go to that one. The leading priests and the teachers were looking for a way to capture Jesus. But not during the Passover, they said, or there will be a riot. Meanwhile, Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon, a man who had leprosy. During supper, a woman came in and with a beautiful jar of expensive perfume, she broke it and poured it on his head. Some of those at the table were indignant. Why was this expensive perfume wasted, they said. She could have sold it for a small fortune and given the money to the poor. They scolded her harshly. But Jesus said, leave her alone. Why berate her for doing such a good thing to me? You will always have the poor with you, and you can help them whenever you want. But I will not be here with you much longer. She has done what she could and has anointed my body for burial ahead of time. I assure you, wherever the good news is preached, throughout the world, this woman's deed will be talked about in her room. Verse 10. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 disciples, went to the leading priests to arrange to betray Jesus to them. The leading priests were delighted when they heard why he had come, and they promised him a reward. So he began looking for the right time and place to betray Jesus. That scripture, I think, is meant to jolt you, because if you think about it, these guys, they're buddies. I mean, they're like closer than family for 3 years doing church together, and then one of them decides to go AWOL. That should do something to you when you read it. Like, oh my gosh, what in the world is going on? Like, that's a big passage. I just want that to stand out to you guys. Now, on the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the day the Passover lambs were sacrificed, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go prepare the supper?" So Jesus sent the two of them into Jerusalem to make arrangements. "As you go into the city," he told them, "a man carrying a pitcher of water will meet you. Follow him. At the house you enter, say to the owner, 'The teacher says,'" the teacher asks, "'where is the guest room where I can eat the Passover meal with my disciples?' He will take you upstairs to a large room that is already set up. That is the place. Go ahead and prepare supper there." So commentary is saying that that the guy that they were going to go find was probably a disciple himself, and he would respond to the title of teacher. So, "Hey, you know, Jesus needs your house," kind of like we do. "Hey, the church needs a house for Lent. You know, are you good for it?" "Yeah, we're good for it." You know, it's kind of like everybody here who has a house is going to be tapped at one point. But it's really neat to see that, okay, there's the 12 disciples who walk with him, and then there's other people too who have maybe something else to offer, like their house, or like for Good Friday, it was someone had the donkey. And Jesus is like, "Yep, I'll use that. That's what you got. I'm going to use it. You're my disciple. I'll take that for you." It's kind of like a supernatural knowledge of Jesus to know where the guy is going to be with the water. But it's also practical that he may have already arranged with that disciple, "Hey, we're going to be in Jerusalem for the Passover. Please have your room ready." And he did. Do you guys have any experience with the Passover ceremony, the festival? Do you guys want to share with me what you know? What the Israelites were doing? I know we discussed that it was like the big Independence Day for the Israelites. What else? You guys? Because I have a list I can share. It's a harvest festival?
Yeah.
It's like a new, it's the New Year's. Yeah, in Exodus 12, I believe, that's where God told them. That's the start of the new year. Yeah. So they do this thing with no leaven, no yeast for a whole week, and they do wine, different cups of wine. You got a hand up? What's that?
Yeah. I'm sorry to interrupt, but I thought, I read the Bible, the unleavened bread is just flour and water, that's it, right? So I thought, give it a try. I mean, see if the Bible says, can you make bread out of flour and water?
Yeah.
I did, but it's hard.
Yeah, part of the whole week is that you're only allowed to labor to prepare the food. So it must have been a lot of labor.
Yeah, it's labor intensive, and
yeah,
come out right, and it's a skill.
Yeah, that's nice. Good job. We got It's, let's go to Exodus 12, how about that?
So what thing was Independence Day?
Yeah.
Is that the, so they're celebrating coming out of Egypt.
Yeah,
they celebrate from Egypt.
Yeah, we celebrate coming out of Egypt, yeah. I want to go to verse 24, accessible verse 24. So if you guys want to look through that this week, you can learn about the Passover, but I just want to focus on something. Verse 24, remember these instructions are permanent and must be obeyed by you and your descendants forever. When you arrive in the land the Lord has promised to give you, you will continue to celebrate this festival. Then your children will ask you, what does this all mean? What is this ceremony about? And you will reply, it is the celebration of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the homes of the Israelites in Egypt. And though he killed the Egyptians, he spared our families and did not destroy us. Then all the people bowed their heads and worshipped. So I thought it'd be fun this morning to do a little bit of, yeah?
Who you were referring to something killed?
Angel.
Yeah.
The Egyptians?
Angel.
What
yeah.
killed the Egyptians?
The angel of death.
Angel of death,
yeah.
The Egyptians?
Yeah.
And who sent the angel of death?
God, yeah.
God sent the angel of death
yeah.
to kill the Egyptians.
Yeah, their firstborn.
Because they were, okay.
Yeah, if you look at earlier, they were killing the firstborn of the Jews. Yeah.
Oh, the Egyptians.
Yeah, the Egyptians did that.
Sure.
Yeah.
Okay. We did a flip flop there.
Yeah,
there.
The Lord, he makes it right.
Okay.
Yeah. Quite the passage there. So this morning, if you would, please get into groups of 3 and 4, and I want you guys to share with one another your years of walking with the Lord, and I want you guys to share some work he's done in your life that you've seen, or if you're a new believer or whatnot, if you can at least recall a miracle of the Bible. Is that pretty clear? We'll do about 5 minutes. It's just 3 or 4. We're going to share some of the things that the Lord's done with us and share how many of these have been saved. And if not, then that's fine. Just share that. You can move your chairs around. That's fine. I felt that would be fitting because the Israelites would do that for their Passover. They would do something called a Magnolia. Is that right, Matthew? A Magnolia? It's in Acts 7, if you look, there's an account of all the things the Lord has brought the Israelites through. And as part of sort of a touching the Passover in the scriptures, I thought it'd be nice for us to kind of share with one another what the Lord has been doing, you know, in our midst. Because he's still working and redeeming the world, and has. So if you could continue with me in Mark 14... Verse 17. In the evening, Jesus arrived with the 12 disciples. As they were sitting around the table eating, Jesus said, "The truth is, one of you will betray me, one who is eating here with me." In greatly distressed, one by one, they began asking him, "I'm not the one, am I?" And he replied, "It is one of the 12, one who is eating with me now. For I, the Son of Man, must die, as the scriptures declared long ago. But how terrible it will be for my betrayer. Far better for him if he had never been born." As they were eating, Jesus took a loaf of bread and asked God's blessing on it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples. He said, "Take it, for this is my body." And he took the cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them, and they all drank from it. He said to them, "This is my blood poured out for many, sealing the covenant between God and his people. I solemnly declare that I will not drink wine again until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Then they sang a hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives. I'm struck by the contrast of what Passover usually would be. It would be a celebration. And instead, Jesus is like, "Okay, we got to talk. One of you is going to betray me." And then, after that, he still goes through with, "I'm going to lay down my life for you." I believe there's a message here with just the fact that Jesus knows us so well that he knows we're going to sin. He knows that we are going to, you know, humankind betrayed him. But he still goes through and lays down his life. I imagine how sorrowful it was for Jesus, knowing that his friend, one of his friends, has been walking with him, is going to betray him. And that the disciples were shortly after going to be scattered. I want to say to you guys today that the Lord knows you better than you know yourself. And he knows what we need. He knows we need redemption. And that's why he came and did this. And it's regardless of our hearts towards him, he still walks through it and he gets crucified on the cross. Because that's what God's heart is for us. And that should floor us. It should humble us, because the Passover is just about what God has done and what he's going to do. And when Jesus goes, "Yeah, the truth of it is, humankind, you guys are ruthless, you betray me, you sin, but I'm still going to lay down my life and I'm going to redeem it all." And that heart of the Lord, it's like sometimes I just get glimpses of it, to be honest, like in my walk with the Lord. I love this whole Lent season of leading me to the cross, because it should be really humbling to look at the cross and realize, okay, that cross is there because I need it to be. That cross is there because I'm a sinner. You know, like, you're a sinner, but the Lord knows you and he still redeems you and he loves you. The Lord loves you. The Lord loves you. The Lord knows you and he loves you. And I have a good friend, Sterling, who said that humans, we need two things. We need to be known and we also need to be loved. And I feel that in Orange County especially, it's really easy to climb up and not be known. And thus, you're never fully loved, right? Because you can't be known and loved if you don't open up. But we need it. We need to open up. And that's part of what the exercise was today, was to have you guys get a little bit uncomfortable and open up a little bit, just to say, "Hey, I've been walking with the Lord this long, and you've been walking with the Lord that long. This is what the Lord's done with me." Because we need to be known by one another, right? Just as much as we need to know the Lord. Well, yeah, that goes hand in hand. I want to read Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 28. But now, God has shown us a different way of being right in his sight, not by obeying the law, but by the way promised in scriptures long ago. We are made right in God's sight when we trust in Jesus Christ to take away our sins. And we all can be saved in the same way, no matter who we are or what we have done. For all have sinned, all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet now God in his gracious kindness declares us not guilty. He has done this through Christ Jesus, who has freed us by taking away our sins. For God sent Jesus to take the punishment for our sins and to satisfy God's anger against us. We are made right with God when we believe that Jesus shed his blood, sacrificing his life for us. God was being fair and just when he did not punish those who sinned in former times. And he is entirely fair and just in this present time when he declares sinners to be right in his sight because they believe in Jesus. Can we boast then that we have done anything but accept anything to be accepted by God? No, because our acquittal is not based on our good deeds. It is based on our faith. So we are made right with God through faith, not by obeying the law. I encourage you guys today with the truth that the Lord knows you. He knows each of you. He knows me. And he still loves us. And it's not because we're these great people, but it's because of what he did. He broke his body, and he shed his blood for us. And we are redeemed. Let us pray. Father, I'm just so grateful that you came down and humbled yourself and walked with us. And you let yourself be broken at our hands just to redeem us. So grateful that you wanted to know us, that you wanted to show us that you love us. And I'm so grateful that you just show up in our clunky family services. Babies crying and soccer players yelling. And just thank you that you reach in to the darkness and shine your light. Please walk with us this Lent season, Lord. Until we all just maybe learn to love each other and love you better from your neighbor. Amen.
Amen.
Can you please rise?
The worship team, if you guys want to come up, and I know Tim, some elders will be over here.